Father, we look to you today to be our source, our power, our encouragement, and our commitment, Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, that you fill this room with your Spirit. Overwhelm us, Lord, with thoughts of you, Lord, of your presence, of what you're doing in our lives, whether it's tough or it's joyous. Bring us about into your presence, Lord. And I pray that you would bless your word today. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are continuing our study in the book of John. Last week we talked about the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well, and we're going to finish up that chapter today in a title called Forward. And let's talk about moving forward. You know, E.M. Bounds was a very prolific author and pastor. He lived about somewhere around 150 years ago. And he said this about the progress and the growth in the very early church with the apostles. He says, everywhere, everything in apostolic times was on the stretch. No premium was given to the little, or no encouragement to the little babyhood. In other words, back then, everything was moving forward all the time. Everybody was growing. Thomas Watson, another pastor who lived a couple hundred years before Bounds, adds to the conversation today. He says, a good Christian is not like Hezekiah's son that went backwards, not like Joshua's son that stood still, but is always advancing in holiness and increasing with the increase of God. You know, when you look at the scriptures, what we're going to look at today, or any of the gospels itself, Jesus never pampered his disciples. He never pampered them. Not that he was a tough guy, but honestly, when I look at Jesus, he was the toughest man I've ever seen, ever. You know, he knew what the Holy Spirit could accomplish through ordinary people, and the apostles were very ordinary. They're just like you and me. They weren't PhDs. They weren't highly educated people. They weren't charismatic people. They weren't rich people. But he knew, and he knows, when I say he knows about us, what God's Spirit could accomplish through the power of his Holy Spirit. Extraordinary power. That's what it is with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you ever read anything about A.W. Tozer, he was a wordsmith. I mean, he just had those words. He was right on the south side of Chicago, too. But he said this, refuse to be average. And I agree with that. God wants to do a work in our heart. He desires to work through all of us. Let me give you a little spiritual secret. God can work more powerfully through a humble person, a God-dependent vessel, than somebody who knows it all. He can do much greater things. You know, last week we saw with Jesus that conversation at the well with that woman, Samaritan woman, who through repeated marriages and failures of life had given up growing spiritually and just gave into the ways of the world. She's living with a guy now and she had given up. But Jesus never, ever gave up on her. Never, ever gave up on her. Today we're going to look at another conversation at the well. He has a conversation at the well with his newly formed band of disciples. And he begins to teach them about growth, about the harvest, and about eternal rewards. You know, this is a very important study for us average Joes. And all of us, I would consider all of us in that category. We're just average people. We're going about our business. We have our lives. We have our family. We have our children. We have our friends. But this study really is about us average people. As we await his return, and every day I get more excited about that, you know. I mean, I was talking to somebody this morning through a text, and I read some interesting things about the Middle East that I think have great ramifications as far as prophecy. So Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. So we have our work, we raise our children, we pay our bills, and then we pass through this world, sometimes struggling, a lot of times struggling, right? I mean, sometimes struggling, sometimes with great joy, though. So today, I want to convince you biblically that your growth depends on you giving yourself to the Holy Spirit and His plan in your life. I mean, it really does. Your growth, you could grow faster by the more we give into what the Spirit has for us. So today I want to look at four different things. I want to look at His will and His work. This is in the remainder part of the chapter. We're going to look at the harvest. We're going to look at shortly at rewards. Do you ever think about rewards, what they are? That kind of baffles me. I mean, what's he going to give us, a stack of hundreds? I mean, that ain't going to do no good. Gold? The streets are made of gold. What good? I mean, just take up a curb if you want some gold or something like that. We're going to look at his rewards, and then we're going to look at his fruit in this particular matter, but fruit in our own lives. So let's begin with looking at his will and his work. Peter, in his first epistle, gives us instructions for new Christians. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You know, new Christians are to desire the pure milk of the word of God, and old Christians too, but I'm talking younger Christians here. You know, you don't feed a baby meat. My grandson is just coming off the bottle, and he's tasting these different things, and you see his face sour, and, you know, pears. He twisted his face. I was showing Janine the picture, and he, you know, one of those things, you know. He has no teeth, so you really can't give him meat at this point. His digestive system's really not up to the task. So they've been feeding him milk, or the formulas, the liquids, not the solid foods. But, you know, as our digestive system grows, things change, our desire. All of us seen babies teething, and that's, you know, sprouting those little pearlies, you know. And their diet soon begins to change. They want something different. They begin to desire a little bit more than milk. And they, you know, milk is not going to sustain them on a diet. Maybe the early stages. You know, Peter's talking about desire, the milk of the word of God. So continued growth desires different, it requires different diets. New Christians are to desire the milk of the word. You know, when I first come to the Lord, I mean, I was just devouring the Bible. Everything in it, the red stuff especially, I love the red stuff. Everything in that Bible, I would just turn to. I didn't even understand half of it, but it was just consuming me. But as I began to grow, I needed more meat. I needed something more to sustain me. Jesus here in this section describes the meat of the word as to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. That's the meat. You might be surprised that most Christians miss this very point. It's a spiritual principle of growth. Early days of our walk, we require that the Word of God gets into us, right? The latter stages of, or the maturing stages of our walk, it's the Word of God getting out of us, right? Doing the work of God. Not that the Word of God ever gets away from us. We're always consuming the Word of God. We're always taking it in. But in the early stages of our walk, God provides calories as we grow. But in the maturing stages, and that's, you know, I look at everybody here, they've been a Christian for a while, so the maturing stages, the Word of God is applied. It's done. It's something that we apply in our lives, and that's what we need. That's the meat of the Word, and you need that to continue to grow. I love the fact that Jesus always uses the circumstances around the disciples to teach a lesson. He did that last week with the woman at the well. Hey, you got some water? And, you know, the conversation started. And he does the same thing here with his disciples. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the disciples returned from the city after they purchased food. some kind of provisions. If you remember, they were on their way back from Judea going to Galilee, and they stopped by the Samaritan town to pick up supplies. Now remember, there's this prejudice going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. And they come back and they see Jesus talking with a woman, with the woman. Nobody says a word. Nobody asks him about the Samaritan woman. I mean, it was unusual for him to talk to a woman, but then talk to a Samaritan woman. It's even more unusual. The woman had left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. And we'll get back to that in a minute. The woman leaves, heads back to the city, you know, spreading the news about a man who miraculously told her everything about her life. And verse 30 says that they came back. And like I said, we'll talk about them in a minute. In the meantime, his disciples urge him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know, the disciples were always a little dense. And I think we fit into that average Joe category, right? We're always a little dense. God is speaking to us in a lot of spiritual terms, and we're always looking at the earthly things. But here's the lesson. He's speaking of spiritual things to the disciples. They're thinking earthly things. But the lesson here, we as believers must always move forward. Milk is good for new Christians, the Word of God helping us to grow. But after a while, as we mature, our food becomes doing His will and finishing His work. That's the meat of the Word. That's what He says here. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So his work and his will, those two things. You guys been getting the prayers? I forgot yesterday. I didn't forget. I was trying to sort out the list that we're sending out. But I spoke about doing his will today. You know, it's easy. Well, here, let me back up to verse 35. It says, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." So Jesus is actually continuing in the spiritual thought. Look, this is the growth plan. If you guys want to grow, you got to follow the plan here. It's about a harvest. You know, it's really easy to forget. In the world, we are just passing through. We take so much stock about this world and this lifetime. Abraham understood this, considering himself, a pilgrim and stranger, passing through this life to the next. He understood that. And the next, so much more superior to the present. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's hard to fathom that. It's hard to imagine what the next life is going to be like. But it's so much more superior to this life. And you know what? So much more important. So much more important. This life is going to pass away, a vapor. It's just a vapor. You know, why has God left us in this world if the real deal is the next? Did you ever think about that, Lord? I mean, I'm sure when you're in the midst of trials, take me on home, Lord. I'm ready to go. You know, I mean, I've been there. But why has He left us in the world if the real deal is the next life and the most important? Well, the first thing is to do His will. That's important. Thy will be done. It's important to understand that God wants us to do His will. Now, we don't do that by our own strength or our own ability. We wait on the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to do His will. One of the second thing, though, I thought about is we're here to overcome the world. Now, that seems like the world has overcome me lately. I mean, it has. But we're here to overcome the world. The book of Revelation, if you really want to look at overcoming the world, read the book of Revelation. First of all, it tells us that Jesus overcome the world. the book of Revelation speaks about us overcoming the world because Jesus overcame the world. And what do I mean by that? Well, we fight tooth and nail to walk in the Spirit in an environment that is totally contrary to the ways of God. That's what overcoming is. We fight what? Our flesh. We fight the world. We fight Satan. We resist the devil. You know, we fight clay shells. We're just clay shells. We're fighting in clay shells to overcome by His Holy Spirit. But today, I want to talk about we're in the world because we're in harvesting the souls that God leads us to. That's an important thing, why we're here. God has people around us. He's got family. I think about my family. I know some of my family is not saved yet. And it's important for me to be here, to be the best example I could be, to be a witness. I have friends that don't know the Lord. I have coworkers that do not even know about the Lord. And even people we don't like, God wants to lead us to. You know, Jesus, this would have been a perfect example for Jesus not to talk to the Samaritan woman. She's a woman. She's ethnic gamut in that little area of Samaria. And basically, she would have been real easy to ignore. But, you know, we have people that God would send us to that they might have life. Do you ever think about, can you think of anybody you despise so bad that you would want to see him go to hell? I the worst enemy in my life, I could not think about that, you know, and because I know the reality and of eternal suffering. So God has people around us. He's got family, friends, coworkers, people we don't like. And as we travel through this world, you know, we just kind of grab people and bring them into the kingdom. That's what, you know, doing the work and doing His will. You know, Jesus came, His primary reason was to die for the sins of the world. But that secondary and probably equally as important is to teach us how to teach other people about Him. So He says, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Now, Jesus is speaking on an earthly level so He could communicate to them. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I can only imagine that when He said that, He pointed to the crowd of people coming from the town, that they're heading this way. And look, that's the harvest right there. It's white. Then we have His rewards. You know, Dwight L. Moody was once heard to remark that most of the cherished epithet on his tombstone would be a young man walking around the streets witnessing to Jesus. That's, you know, the average type of Joe. Just Moody was very much like that. And, you know, Chicago brings about that kind of that mentality, I think. It's always been there. God has rewards for us. And he who reaps receives wages, gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in that the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. You know, when from Genesis to Revelation, we see the different characters in the Bible. They have basically laid the groundwork for us even today. You know, you think we've entered into their labor. That's all it is. God has had somebody from the very beginning. Abraham, he taught us about faith, right? He taught us about trusting God against all odds. Abraham, you're going to have a baby. Yeah, you know, 25 years later, though, you know, he's born. So Abraham taught us about faith. David, he taught us about adversaries and adversity in our life. He, you know, from the time that Samuel anointed him with oil to be king, they had so many enemies against him. Saul, the Philistines, just about everything. And all the way through, you know, I love reading the Psalms and seeing the work that God did in David's life. the things that he conquered. He overcame by trusting in God. And there were some times where he wanted to nail things shut and just give up. You can see it in the Psalms. You know, my tears are on my bed at nighttime, Lord, help me. David taught us about, you know, fighting. And he's a warrior king. That's what he was about. Daniel taught us what? About purity. I mean, you cannot name a guy in the Bible more pure than Daniel. And I know he had his faults, and you know, but we don't see that in the Bible. God has given him just a pure example to us. You know, Job taught us about trials. All the different people that have laid the groundwork, and we have entered into their labor. Verse 36 says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and that he who reaps may rejoice together." You know, the harvest of souls is a labor of this life. It's a labor of love, too. Wouldn't you agree? The harvesting, people are so opposed to themselves. I have met so many people, you might as well just take a hammer and hit your head. You know, I mean, it's just, they're so opposed to themselves. You want to give them the best things in life, and you want to give them the word of God, and yet they're opposed to themselves. So, when we think about this, when we think about the harvest of souls, it's a labor of love. It's a labor of this life. But you know what? It carries eternal rewards. It may be only in this life, 70 years, 80 years. Maybe we'll get to be 100. Maybe we'll be one of those people in the newspaper. Dan just turned 110. That ain't going to happen. I know that. But my wife, maybe. Maybe my wife will hit 110. I'm hoping that none of us, you know, let the Lord come back, you know. Things are starting to really creep up. And prophetically, I am so excited about things that are happening. Let me back up and just tell you about what's happening. Ezekiel 38 and 39 speaks about nations coming down on Israel. You know, we're talking about Russia. We're talking about Turkey. We're talking about Iran. Three principles. Those guys are having a meeting this month, actually Valentine's Day. Their sweetness right together. These guys are all butchers, all of them. And they're talking now about a big, it's called Lot 9. If you look it up on the, and I'll explain it. Lot 9 is a little portion of land that both Lebanon and Israel claim for oil. And they're talking about a big, maybe a skirmish happening, or maybe a lot more. But Russia has just, their main oil company has just moved into Lebanon, which now they're moving south even more. And they want to provide Lebanon with some of the same things they provided Syria, the missile batteries, all those different things. And they're talking about a skirmish that could happen because of the oil. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 predicts that whoever's going to come down, they're there to take something. Something of value. Well, one of the most valuable things Israel possesses right now is that offshore, the Leviathan oil fields and all that. And so it's kind of interesting. So now I lost my place, you guys. Huh? You know? But I'll tell you what. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You know, the harvest of souls is this labor that we have. And the time is really short. I mean, even my time, I know, is short. I mean, if the Lord was to, you know, hang around for another 30 years, I probably will be gone by then. But I've often thought about the rewards, though. You know, we don't think about that much. But honestly, I don't really know what the specific rewards are. There's not a lot in the Bible that teaches us. I got something I'll say for the end of the study. Here's what I know about them. They're going to be safeguarded, right? They do not rust, and thieves cannot break in. That's what Jesus said. They do not rust, so they're safeguarded. They're there for eternity. He says eternal rewards, something that's going to keep on going forever. I don't know what that is, but it's, you know, anything from heaven is good, anything. So it must be superior to money or the gold to the, you know, thing. I mean, nobody's going to bring their wallet to heaven, or it's going to be useless there. Here's what amazes me, though. People, and I've been thinking about it more as, you know, I'm getting close to retirement and different things, you know, 401ks, retirement, what are we going to do? People spend their whole lives saving for retirement, and Christians included, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But we spend little amounts of time considering storing up our treasures in heaven. I mean, and that's important. It's so important. But Jesus here promises us eternal treasures. We gather what? Fruit into eternal life. In the meantime, though, we work in the fields. That's what it is. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, or with them, and he stayed there 2 days. That's a miracle within itself, the Jews staying with the Samaritans for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. So he's preaching to the lost house of Israel here. These were not full Jews, but they were Jews nevertheless. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, it's interesting. We live in very difficult times. I have seen over the last 40 years of my walk, people responding less and less and less to the gospel. It's just a fact. I mean, there was a time where I remember back in the early 80s where people were just coming to the Lord left and right. And it was, you know, we were in Blue Island in the ministry there. You know, one person would tell another person, and that little pocket of people would come to the Lord, and then another little pocket of people would come to the Lord. We live in very difficult times, and times that I think have been very much predicted in both 1st and 2nd Timothy, people disregarding the word of God, seeking their own, you know, disregarding the word, you know, not even considering the word of God anymore. And I have seen over the last 40 years people responding less and less than ever. But difficult times means that we need to be more perseverant, more tenacity in our walks with God, more to share the gospel. You know, it's a risk. Jesus took a risk here with this, the people that were alienated from the Jews. He really did take a risk. He purposed to go down there. If you weren't here last week, we know that it says that he, while going to Galilee, went through Samaria. It's impossible to do that unless you make a round trip around. I mean, it's impossible. He purposed to go to these people to share the gospel, to take that risk. It always is a risk. Do you ever notice that the people come to the Lord, you scratch your head? I never expected that person to come to God. I mean, 1,000 years from now, maybe he would have, but or she would have. But here we see Jesus take a risk with the people alienated from the Jews, people that were, the Jews were prejudiced against, deep prejudices, a Samaritan, a sinner, and then a woman. I mean, you got it all there, you know, as far as the Jews. The odds of her responding, very little. That's in their minds, at least. You know, Jesus knew. He knew. He knows the soft hearts. He knows. But what is? The Spirit moved. Then Jesus moved. Then she moved. And then the city moved. So you see that? I mean, that's what it is. All of that happened because Jesus took that risk. He went around to an area where you would not think that would ever come to the Lord. I've got some people at work that I know God's working on these guys. And, you know, I mean, I live in an environment at work where foul mouths, you know, just I hang around with mechanics and, you know, guys and all that. And they're always, but you know what? The other day I was sitting at lunch with two guys. started talking about the last days, started talking about, and then salvation came up. All those different things came up in a kind of an amazing conversation. A year or two ago, I'd said, these people aren't going to come to God, man. You know, I mean, I'll never see them. But yet, you see that they're soft hearts. You know, it's amazing to me how many hooks God has in people's hearts. There's so many. There's people, all of a sudden you learn, his brother's a preacher. That's true. There's one guy at work. His brother's a preacher. And he used to go to the church that his brother went to, and then he's backslidden now. So it's kind of amazing. There's so many hooks that God has in people's hearts all over. And even the people you don't think about are the ones that God is dealing with. Spirit moved, right? Jesus moved. She moved. Then this whole town moved out to respond to the message of the gospel. But here, it also moved the disciples. You know, the work of God is not just about people that we minister to. There's a reciprocating thing that happens in us. That we, first of all, you get a little excited when people come to Christ, right? I mean, you get stirred up like, wow, God's going to use me for this, or different things like that. But it also moved the disciples' heart away from prejudice and hatred. And, you know, you look at the book of Acts, and it took Peter even a little bit longer. You know, remember he was hanging around with all the Jews and the Gentiles, and then somebody from Jerusalem came down and moved in with, and then Peter kind of backed off. He was prejudiced. He was a prejudiced guy against Gentiles, and I'm sure against the Samaritans here. But it did move the hearts of the disciples away from hatred and prejudice. You know, I think gospel ministering moves our hearts away from the misconceptions that we have built up in our brains toward people. God is dealing with people. He has no desire that anybody should perish, ever. And he's dealing with people that we don't even understand. You know, the person you witness to has got about five books written about him already by the Holy Spirit. Some other people have ministered to him. Some other people have, you know, prayed with them. Maybe they're backslidden. Maybe they don't want to talk about it. So the disciples' hearts are moved, all because Jesus moved forward with the work of God. And that's what this whole study is about. The work of God and doing his will. That's what moving forward is all about. You cannot move forward unless you are active in the work of God and active in obeying the will of God. Those are two things that are really important. So we see the fruit, though. We see the fruit that happened because Jesus was teaching the disciples to always move forward. So we're moving forward. We looked at his will, his work. We looked at the harvest. We looked at his reward. And then we looked at the fruit of that moving forward of Jesus. You know, one reward that I did pick up in the book of Daniel, I always love this scripture. Got a good name, don't you agree, man? Book of Daniel, right? You know, it's got a good name. I love this, though. It's in Daniel chapter 12, one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible because it brings everything to finality, right? We win. We're in heaven. We're with the Lord forever and ever. But listen to this. In the meantime, we're in the harvest. He says, those that are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. This is speaking about us. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, that's a reward. You know? I mean, we're going to shine like the stars forever and ever. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds good to me. You know, it sounds really good. I don't know, maybe we'll glow, huh? Maybe we'll glow. Maybe, you know, be like those the paintings where you see everybody glowing, you know, all the saints. Those that are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, what great glory awaits the people of God? I mean, this is an incredible thing. It should make us engage in ministry to people. Don't be afraid. Just step out in faith. Let the Lord just do it to bring people to the Lord. Or, in other words, to turn people away from hell. That's what we want to do. We don't want anybody to go to hell. What a great glory awaits the people of God. Just to move forward, to grow, to be a blessing to those around us. I have food to eat that you don't know of. That's what Jesus says. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then the harvest itself. Don't say it's 4 months of the harvest. It's already white with, I mean, it's ready to take. And that's what's happening right now. What's happening there. Just moving forward. Let me close with this. Let me convince you. I'll plead with you. I will beg with you. Doesn't matter. Encourage you that you give yourself fully over to the Holy Spirit. You know, I know we got many, many. I look at the faces here. I look at myself in the mirror. We've got many trials amongst us. But to give ourselves fully over to the Spirit this morning, you know, God wants to work through you. He really wants to work through you. All he needs, willing heart. That's it. He doesn't, you know, you're thinking, I better take that evangelism class. I got to do this. I got to do that. No. All he needs is a willing heart. And then he'll do the work, right? He'll provide the power, capital P, Holy Spirit power. He'll provide the opportunity. That always amazes me how he does that. I mean, I kind of like that when he provides the opportunities. He'll provide the souls, the right people. And then, if first, the Bible says, if first there is a willing heart. And that's what it is, all about a willing heart. He'll also provide rewards that will blow our minds. Right? He'll blow our minds. So forward. So forward.